Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. Ready for the word? We're still teaching on when we sin and why we sin. You see, the local church, like a gathering of believers like this, is not a regular meeting. It has its own purpose. And we must follow that purpose. The psalmist tells us, except the Lord build the house, Psalm 127, verse 1, they labor in vain that build it. The house of God is his church. The church is his house. So we have to build the way he wants us to build. Kenneth Hagin, a man that I have profound respect for, to whom I owe many things that I do in the work of the ministry, did say how the Lord showed him in a vision how it's very possible to run your life outside his purpose and plan. A church can go all the way, grow in numbers, have branches in every nation, and be out of God's plan. We need to find out what is God's plan for the church. It's not difficult. Just stay very close to your Bible. When you are close, you see, it doesn't matter how unpopular what you are doing is. As long as it's in God's word, you are doing God's will. Paul had warned Timothy on this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and 2, he says to Timothy, he says to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Which is that, you know, there are times that people may not like it. There are times that it may not be popular. He said, instant in season and out of season. He says, rebuke them. Reprove with all long suffering, patience, and doctrine. He said, the time is going to come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine. Rather, what they'll do is they'll heap up teachers after what they want. They'll have itching ears. Itching ears is when you want to hear something in particular. And that usually happens. Waves of beliefs in the body of Christ. Paul warns about that in Ephesians 4 again and 14. He says, not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So, Paul writes to Timothy, a pastor. He says, you have to preach the word, whether it's convenient or it's not convenient. For the time will come, people will no longer endure sound doctrine. He says, they will heap up teachers. I like that man of God. I like what he preaches. You are not meant to like a man of God. You are not meant to determine what anybody preaches. You are not the one marking the streets. It's so ridiculous. People sometimes say, well, I prefer this man of God. And sometimes the pastors make that careless error. There's no greater error a pastor can make than to listen to the crowd to know what to do. Aaron made that error. He almost lost his life. Saul lost his kingdom because he did what the people wanted. Your job is to do what God wants. No matter how much survey you take, people, they prefer beach teaching meetings. They prefer teaching meetings under the sun. No. It's not what they prefer. It's what is in the word. Stay close to the word enough to know what God wants. He says they'll develop itching ears. They'll turn away from the truth of God to fables. Say, but you, make full proof of your ministry. So every pastor has that duty to stay close to the Bible. Now, why am I saying this? Listen, guys. The church of Jesus Christ is a house of prayer. It's a house of what?
Prayer.
A church should be particular about those, the number of its members that attend the prayer meetings. Now, I'm not talking about prayer meetings where it's about come and receive miracles. And I thank God for those who pray online. It's good to pray online. But you see, if online prayer is about people's problems, where they want to come and, you know, have a problem, I get online to pray, then we're getting it wrong. About prayer is more about our fellowship with one another. And you see, the prayer meeting is a core part of church services. If you attend a service or a church, pardon me, in the first service I talk about what it means to attend a church service. If you attend church and you don't attend a prayer meeting, you are not yet a member of that church. The prayer meeting is where we know the members. That's why, you see, we must discourage reducing these things to just an activity. No, it's more than that. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 2 verse 42, how did we know the believers? He says they continue steadfastly. One, in the apostles' teaching. Then, in fellowship. We don't know believers outside fellowship. In breaking of bread, sharing, and in prayers. In the next chapter, chapter 3 verse 1, Peter and John went to the temple where they used to meet. In the hour of prayer. So the church had hour of prayer. Don't say, I don't believe in that. Let's just pray. The church is an organized people. An hour of prayer. In the next chapter again. So you know that prayer was so consistent. In the next chapter, when they were threatened, Peter and John, after the miracle in Acts 3, they were threatened. They went back to their company in verse 22 and told them all that the elders and the chief priests had said. And then lifted up their voice, the whole church in one accord and prayed. It's too important. Prayer is part of church. Prayer is not an activity you can choose. That's why it is inappropriate for a church to have a special prayer team that prays, that people don't join. Now, I'm not saying pastors can't pray on their own, leaders, but the prayer meeting is not for exclusive people. It's for every believer. Every believer. In chapter 6, again, they said, just as important as prayer is, said, the apostle said, we'll not leave the word of God and serve tables. We'll give ourselves, verse 4, continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It's too consistent. In Acts chapter 9, Paul, the new convert, just got born again. Now, what did Ananias see? He met a new convert praying 3 days. A new convert. In chapter 10, we see Peter went up to the housetop to pray. It's too consistent. In chapter 12, we see how Peter was in jail. And the Bible says, listen carefully. It says the whole church in verse 5, the church, they met to pray. They could have said, okay guys, go home, we're going to pray for Peter, or I'll text you the prayer point and all that. And no. They came together. He didn't say, you guys can pray. He said, my house, our gathering, we must also gather to pray. There's your personal prayer, it's fine, but the corporate prayer is an instruction from God. You must come together with believers to pray. And when we come to pray like that, it's for what is common to us. The gospel, the work of Christ, the earth, our nation. We pray together. It's not about your personal problems alone. That's part of it, but it's not the primary reason. So you must learn to pray. In this church, we have prayer meetings every day. Why did we put every day? So that you can choose one. In fact, sometimes twice a day. So you decide which one to attend. That's how to be a church member. To be, and we told you last week, a church member is a disciple, right? Come on. You come to pray. It's so important. Jesus took his disciples to pray on the mountain, even though they were sleeping the first time. Matthew 17. They slept off. And you know, they had followed him around the town for hours. He still took them up to pray at night. I saw someone write against praying at night. He said, anybody that does prayer vigil, he said, he's under the law, he's in bondage. This is a drunken preacher. It takes being drunk to say things like that. That's absolute nonsense. You know, everything that looks difficult is legalism. The more, as long as it's not convenient, it's legalism. Nonsense. He took them at night and they dozed off. That's why they couldn't capture everything that happened. They came at the end of the service. When Elijah and Moses were leaving. They said, service is over. They now said, let us make our tent at the car park. Service was over. Again, he took them, Matthew 26, to pray. They were tired again. So prayer meetings are not organized at your convenience. They were tired. He took them to pray. They slept the first time. They slept the second time. He didn't stop him from giving them instructions to pray. The moment he left and gave them instructions to reach the world, the Great Commission, they came together, Acts 1, 14 and 15, in one accord. We don't even hear they were teaching. They were praying. Guys, any church that does not insist that you should pray is not helping you. The church should insist, should instruct, should let you know prayer is not an option. You don't tick the box. I don't like the prayer. Let me attend the women's guild or men's in action. No. You must attend the prayer meetings. Is that clear? Tell someone besides you, attend the prayer meetings. See, we have prayer meetings in this church. Every day of the week. Choose the one that you are available and ensure you pray. It's available on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and today. We also have vigils. Tell the people we have vigils. Where we come together overnight to pray because it's longer hours. We had one yesterday. Sorry, Friday into yesterday. Were you there? Now answer as a Christian. You have to be in those meetings because God is going to judge you by the meetings you have missed. You shouldn't miss because He gave you instructions not to forsake the assemblies of believers, and that includes prayer meetings in church. Don't just come to hear the word, the message. I like the message. Also create time to pray. Is that okay? All right. Matthew's Gospel 1:1, a quick one because we have many things to look at today. I'm going to probably stretch this service longer than before. Amen. Hope you are here. Tighten your seatbelts. We're about to fly. Amen. There'll be some turbulence, but you'll be good. So we said that the context of the New Testament, right? In the first service, I said clearly that the word Old Testament came later on. God, Jesus, who is God, the apostles never referred to Genesis to Malachi as Old Testament. What you have in your Bible, written as Old Testament, was not inspired like the other things. So it's an interpretation, a translation. So we said that what we call the Old Testament was called the Word of God, the Gospel. Galatians 3:8, Paul calls it the Gospel. Hebrews 4:2, what happened in the Exodus was called the Gospel. The Gospel is called the Holy Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:15. The Scriptures, Holy Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:16, inspired Scriptures. In John 5:39-40, Jesus said He speaks about Me. John 5:45-46 and 47 says Moses wrote about Me. So it's never called Old Testament. Alright? It's not called Old Testament. It's called the Word of God. So I said that what did Jesus call Genesis to Malachi? He calls it the Word of God, John 10:34-35. He calls it the Scriptures. Alright? He calls it the Law. Law means, and law does not mean rules and regulations. Law means doctrine or teaching. When we say the Law of Moses, what we mean is the teaching, the doctrine, the writings of Moses. That's what we mean. So law doesn't mean rules and regulations. That's why in Galatians 4:21-22, Paul refers to the book of Genesis as the Law. Even though there was no Moses there, he calls it the Law. That is the doctrine. What else is the Old Testament called? It's also called the foundation of the world. The foundation of the world. The beginning. Those are the phrases that was used for the Old Testament. What we now call the Old Testament. So we can retain that. It's also called the prophets. Luke 24:26. The prophets. It's also called the Law and the prophets. Luke 24:44. That is the word Torah and Nevim. Torah, T-O-R-A-H, Nevim, N-E-V-I-M, means prophets. Or Ketuvim. Ketuvim means writings. That's where you have Psalms, writings. So it is called the Law of Moses, the Prophets, and the Psalms. It's never called Old Testament. And I submit to you that the use of Old Testament has affected our understanding. We think God has nothing there He wants us to know, which is not true. The early church fed on the Old Testament to grow, to walk with God, to pray. They took their prayer points and their direction from the Old Testament. So we said quickly that what the New Testament does is to summarize the Old Testament. It doesn't shut out the Old Testament, rather it summarizes it. So we call that summary codified language. We said the codified language is when a book is writing about another book. And rather than quote everything inside, it uses references, phrases, sentences that should take the reader back to that original book to read everything. So when you see a reference to the Old Testament, it means read everything. Do not forget, the Old Testament was not originally in chapters and verses. So it's not directing you to a chapter or a verse, rather it's directing you to the entire book. So we must learn to read the Old Testament as God's word. The only difference is we must learn to interpret it the way it's interpreted in the New Testament. And I'll say this very quickly. And we've done a bit of that in many of the books we've written in the last 3-4 years. And that is to show how the New Testament writer interprets the Old Testament. For example, when you talk about what did God do in the Old Testament, some things appear, it's God that actually did them. Now, people assume that the Old Testament saints did not know. They knew. It's their language that we don't understand. So what we have done in many of our studies is to show the use of that language. And let me say something to you. Pause again. I want to tell you this to your face. You see, the Bible requires study. Anyone who just reads the Bible, and as you see some people on social media, I was mentioning earlier, they'll just be making comments. And I told someone, I said, you hardly read your Bible 1 hour a week. Not trying to boast, but if I do, I do it in Christ. Sometimes I spend up to 10 hours, sometimes more. We can't be saying the same thing. It's not possible. I don't read my Bible the way you read it. Right? When I'm reading my Bible, many times I don't want to make you scared, but I have, you know what I'm trying to say. So it's not written. It's not, oh, it will be shown. Oh God. you literally will be what? And you are tired. So you can't just say, Holy Spirit just told me. Holy Spirit told me that that tree is my shop. No, it's not your shop. Not that way. You have to read. You have to research. That's why a Paul would teach it for days. Days. So the Old Testament is the context of the New Testament, because that was what they read. Let me repeat something I've said to you over the years. The Old Testament is not just good for prophecy. You're looking for prophecy about me. When you get to Jeremiah 20, say, that's not my portion. And that, not my portion, not my portion. What's my portion? Blessed. Blessed in the morning. When you go out. I'm blessed. The New Testament church, as we call them, didn't read the Bible that way. They studied everything. They understood it. And that is our responsibility today. Can you say amen? We're looking at sin. And we said, where did the New Testament writer understand the subject of sin? In the Old Testament. We've done that already. Sin is sin. Sin is what? Sin. Some people say, oh, they said Jesus didn't, what they call the Testament, said Jesus came to die for sins, but it's not the sin of the Old Testament. So we sin of what? It's a New Testament. So when did he die? He said he died before the New Testament. But the death he died was for the sins of the New Testament. What about the Old Testament one? He said they don't understand what sin is. You know, people are drinking a lot these days. It takes being drunk, serious binging. I said, this guy must be on loud. Oh, you know what loud? Say this community church. So the Old Testament was their reference point. We saw, done that already. Now, what does the Old Testament present to us? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, looking at sin. Now I want you to pay very good attention. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now verse 6. Now this, Paul, he says, these things were our examples. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, give it a background now. Look at chapter 1. Verse 1 of chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, the fathers here is not ancestors. It simply means those who have gone before you. Okay? It says they passed through the sea. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they'd all eat the same spiritual meat. They'd all drink the same spiritual drink. Now, what is a same? Pay attention. That same is they were given what you were given. They got the same meat. They got the same drink. The same rock. Look at it. Let's take four together. They did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of what? That spiritual rock. The rock that followed them. The rock was? Is it making sense? Now that use of word Christ there also means anointed. So the rock was Christ. So he's saying the same food. The same drink. Now notice the word spiritual. He had used it earlier on. Chapter 2. Chapter 2. He says, for what man, verse 11, okay, let me start from 9. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Notice how many times we use the word Spirit. In verse 10, twice. In verse 11, he uses it two times. Then look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. With things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Now let's finish it together. Comparing. The word spiritual means of the Spirit. By the Spirit. Pneumaticos. P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. It means something from the Spirit, something by the Spirit. The Holy Ghost. So he says in verse 14, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. Now pay very good attention to what I'm about to say. Now in verse 3, he now says, I brethren. So the first thing he says that when you are born of God, you are spiritual. Say, I'm spiritual. That means you are born of the Spirit. You are by the Spirit. That is your DNA, your origin is the Spirit of God. Okay. But he now says, now I brethren, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual. That is, I wanted to talk to you like people who have the Holy Ghost, but I couldn't. Say, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, what he uses here is what is called an oxymoron. Oxymoron is spelled O-X-Y-M-O-R-O-N. It's a figure of speech when you use opposite things to describe something. Ah, that light is a dark light. You can't have dark light. Okay? You can't say you are ignorantly knowledgeable. Ignorance and knowledge are supposed to be opposites. Alright? And you look at the human being and say, animal. Now, what you are simply saying is that he is showing traits of an animal, not that he is one. Now, when Paul says, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, he simply meant, though you are spiritual, you are acting like. That's why I say like. The word here is sarkinos, like the flesh. S-A-R-K-I-N-O-S, or sarkikos, S-A-R-K-I-K-O-S, like the flesh. As unto babes in Christ. Which means you have not developed. So notice, he's talking to them. He said, I'm going to be talking to you like you're not born again. Though you are born again, but I'm going to tell you things like you're not born again. Why? Look at verse 2. I fed you with milk and not with meat. For either though you were not able to bear, neither are you now able. That is, I've taught you this over and over again, but you are behaving like infants. For you are yet carnal. For where is there among you envy, strife, divisions? Are you not carnal and walk as men? Now pay attention. They are not carnal. What he's asking is rhetorical. He's talking about their conduct. Your conduct is like it's natural. But notice the same people in verse 16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God what? So that's who they are. But in their conduct, they are acting like natural men. Now, what does he call a natural man? He does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He's thinking they are foolishness. So, having understood that, go to chapter 10. So, how do we know a natural man, the things of the Spirit are given to him, but he does not what? Let me see. He does not what? Receive. He does not what? Receive them. Are they given to him? But he does not what? Receive them. Is he fed the things of God, but he does not receive them? So, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So what Paul is saying here is, the example of your carnality, is that clear? Is found in this story. The example of your carnality is found in this story. It says here, verse 3, they got the same spiritual meat, okay? They drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from the same rock, but look at verse 5. With many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now this is exactly what Hebrews 4 says. It says the gospel preached to us was also preached to them. But it was not what? Mixed with faith in them. So it was preached to them, they got it in them, but they never submitted to it, nor believed. Who's following what I'm saying? Let me see that. Come on. Is that clear? So that is the same way Paul is writing here. That you are acting like the Israelites. But something important is that, is it the same food? Hey. Is it the same food? Very well. The same food. What makes it different is that it was not received. You have received, 1 Corinthians 2:12, the things of the Spirit of God. You have received not the spirit of this world, but the things that are of God, the spirit that which is of God, that you might know the things that are freely given to us. So this is the reason why he says what happened to them is what? Example. Who's following this? Is it making sense? Whatever they did becomes an example. Examples of Christian living or carnal living. Are you here? Carnal living. So, if I'm going to rebuke a believer's conduct on carnal living, where will I get the examples from? Are you clear? From the Old Testament stories. So I'll get the examples, the motif, as we call it now. The Greek word there is tupos, T-U-P-O-S. It means something that has happened. So, sin is not a mystery. We can look at what sin is. For example, possibly. And I had to share this somewhere last month, I think. And you know, there is what we call a lie. But that's not what the Bible calls a lie. We say, a lie. And you didn't tell him, you know. And we've seen cases where the midwives in Egypt, when they said to them, that is the king, that's Pharaoh, said they should, any child, male child, should be killed. So they preserved, because they knew the promise God gave Abraham. They preserved the young Hebrew boys. So when the king and the people asked, where are those guys? What's going on? Why? Why are the Hebrew boys alive? They said, the mothers don't even labor. Anything like that, the child is already walking. Now, what did they do? You will say, they lied. No, they preserved lives. That's what they did. They preserved lives. That's what they did. So, you may have to go into God's word to understand what it is. They preserved lives. It's like when Samuel was going to the house of Saul. Sorry, to the house of David. Jesse. And he said, Lord, telling you, if Saul gets to know I'm going, there's going to kill me. God didn't say, go. He said, say you are going to worship. So what did he do? He carried emblems of worship, but that was not what he was going to do. He goes there, And he puts the thing, where the worshipper? But he's going to anoint someone. So which means God blindsided the devil. In that, that's not a lie. And in the case of the Magi, the wise men, they said, you come back and come and tell us when you get there. He warned them, he said, go towards the right. And he said, what's your Google map saying? He said, left. He said, if you follow Google, they will Google your burial. Go towards the right. And he went away. So we need to read the word of God to understand it. Don't assume something is wrong because you were told. I mentioned a bit in the first service that some things are just traditional. It's because people have not studied the word of God. Now, so, you know, and I asked them in this meeting, because I was speaking to people who were supposed to be theologians, because they understand that. And I said, imagine if someone should come to your house. You know, he's hired to kill. And he says, I'm looking for so-and-so person. Now you know the person's inside. And you say, he's inside though. And you say, you don't want to lie. You are a fool. You are a wicked person. You say he's not there and you haven't lied. Same thing that Rahab the prostitute did. They preserved life. Because there's a higher, nobler cause in view. Are you here? A higher and nobler cause. Look at what Paul said. Paul says, look, if you go to a place and they are offering food offered to idols, you are eating. He said, you are eating. He said, the moment somebody comes in and says, bro, this is offered to idols. He said, you will stop. Not because of your conscience or his own conscience. See the higher law. Not because of your own conscience. Now, someone asked me a question in the 90s in our fellowship back then. He said, can I eat it in my house? I said, yes. So pastor, so when they give me food, I just shut my door. So no weak Christian will just enter and stop my... Brethren are very interested. I said, yes, I'll just shut my door. Brother, are you at home? I'm not at home, brother. He said, but your conscience. Don't let my belly suffer for your conscience. That's what the brother said in the meeting. Brethren. But you understand the point, right? Do you get it? Alright, so you have, then they'll say, hey, thank you, pastor. I'll start doing something for nobler cause. No, you don't tell lies to do what I'm talking about. No. So you have the examples. So the word to post means something has happened. So we can see sin. It's not, you don't guess is a sin. Don't guess. I guess is a sin. There's no guess in sin. I guess. The use of makeup is a sin. I guess. Who told you? You know, in those days, we used to bamboozle people with some of the examples. They say, you man should not put on Jericho. If you put your Jericho on your hair, you have sinned. So we now tell them that when you were born, did you have Jericho? Well, that's when I was born. That's God's creation. You know, what a way to explain. That's not a good explanation though. That's just to bamboozle people. Anyway, so it has happened before. You cannot imagine sin in your head and say it's a sin. I've seen someone who kept saying it's a sin. I said, what's a sin? And when the person was fasting for a long time, the person is in this church, has become a leader. So I won't give you any hint. Person fasted for a long time. So the coordinator now called me and told me, I just feel, the person is looking at me now. I said, what did you do? When the person spoke, he told me, I said, whether male or female, look at you. You don't know me. The person said, I laughed and said, hey, one day she's killing you. Just thinking. And you know, people that think like that are just self-righteous human beings. Self-righteous. And they are living in morbid fear of God. Say, that's not a sin, no. Say, sir, fasting, no. Today, the person is now telling me, Pastor, can I take an excuse from the fasting? For whatever reasons. I say, when you were fasting, don't look at me, oh. You don't know who the person is, so don't bother your head. Don't say, is it high? It is you. So sin has an example, okay? You can see what it is. So in Acts 7:43 and 44, John 20:25, the tupos is in the palms of Jesus, where Thomas saw the prints, something that had happened. Then in Acts 7:43 and 44, it describes the temple, the image of gods. Then Acts 23:25. Look at Romans 5:14. We're there, we've done that study already, where he says that the sin of Adam, Romans 5:14, becomes a tupos. Romans 5:14. The sin of Adam becomes a tupos of that which is God. Have we studied this before? You know what I'm saying? Remember I said that word is not him, right? All right, good. Him or it, the things to come. So we can see, but look at 13. It says, no, 14 again. It says, even over them that have not sinned like Adam, but we have seen the way sin happens in Adam. We have seen the way sin happens in Adam. So you don't have to do what Adam did, but we can see the example in what Adam did. Romans 5:14. Romans 6:17 talks about the pattern of good things, right? Pattern. 1 Corinthians 10:6 and 11, we're coming back there. You can see a pattern. So you can see the pattern of sin where? In the scriptures. Sin has a pattern explained in scripture. But now pay attention to the use of that word pattern. You know, we have said that sin is not in the DNA, right? It spreads by influence. So that means that sin spreads by example. Just the same way, look at Romans 6:17, righteous deeds also are by example. Romans 6:17. It says, the form of doctrine, the pattern of doctrine. Now look at Philippians 3:17, tupos. Philippians 3 and verse 17. Paul says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk also as you have us for an example. So we have a pattern. They follow the pattern. Watch the pattern. So we also know Christian living by seeing others. You don't create Christian living in your head and say, for me, God is not angry with me. Okay? Shut up. We see a pattern. We know what is good and not good by seeing what? The pattern. You don't assume something is right because you feel okay. You don't assume something is wrong because you feel bad. No, you don't. Now, I know someone who felt it was bad and really wrong to wear trousers as a woman. And always felt bad. The reason why she felt bad was because she had gotten the wrong information. Okay? So, sometimes you feel something is wrong. It doesn't mean it is wrong. You cannot judge sin by your feelings. And listen, it's not society that tells us what sin is. It has to be the authority of the Word of God. Did you hear that? Very well. So look at Philippians 3:7, we've seen that. 1 Thessalonians 1:7. Pay attention to this text because we're coming to that next week. It says, you were our examples. Now look at 6. You became followers of us as of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. And so you were our examples. So we did something, you did what we did, so that others can know what we did. Is that very clear? Our examples. Look at Second Thessalonians 3:9. Because we have not the power, not because we have the power, but to make ourselves what? an example unto you to follow us. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example. Be thou an example. So, how do we know Christian conduct? We look at believers. No matter how moral a man, now listen, the thing is, if I see a Christian conduct in a Christian, where I should see it anyway, the saint of God in scripture, and I see in someone something similar who is not a believer, I should also admire it. Whatever things are good, the good report, think on these things. So that's fine. But the person I'm following is not the unbeliever. Is that very clear? It's the believer. Is that very clear? Are you getting this? Very well. It's the believer that I'll follow. Because the believer is motivated to please God. There are unbelievers who are morally upright, and that moral uprightness is sinful. Because they think that it's their works of righteousness. It's their works. I remember a man, it was an elderly man, so he was talking to me about how, you know, he had never done this, he had never done that. He told me a lot of stories, and I said, no, you use my youth, and go and use my youth for something else, rather than preaching all over the place. He was saying, look at me. He said, ask your father. You know, he said, when it was done, man wore white. He always wears white. So, he said, what do I think? I said, sir, if you die this way, you are going to hell. He said, what did you say? He said, let me say it again, sir. If you die this way, you are going to hell. I said, what do you know? I said, the Bible. He said, do you know how many books before the Bible? I said, I don't want to know. So, he now said, anyway, what I'll just tell you is, watch your life. I said, so I get saved. That's important. My life is in Christ Jesus. So, it's good for unbelievers to do well and will admire. It's not wrong to say, well, that's a good conduct. But that's not what we're following. Is that very clear? Good. So, he says, you are our examples, you have followed us. 1 Timothy 4:12. Hebrews 8:5 talks about the building of the tabernacle. We can step over that. But 1 Peter 5:3, and that is what a pastor is. A pastor is meant to be a model for us. You know, a model by dressing. Some pastors that I see, they are modeling fashion. The model is not how you dress. Good to dress well anyway, amen? But the model is your conduct. That's the model we're referring to. A pastor should lead by teaching and also by tupos example. Is that very clear? 1 Peter 5:3. Are you in church? It says, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Examples. So we have examples. Now notice the word examples. Go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Is used for, did you notice something? That except in Corinth, that use of example was for good conduct. Do you notice it? Now, why was it used for sin in Corinth? Because they were behaving like unbelievers. Is that very clear? Are you following this? They were behaving like non-saved people. Now, but pay attention. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Also, it was used for Adam's sin. Don't forget that too. Romans 5:14. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, these things were examples. Why? Verse 6. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So, lust can be common. Lust simply means desire. What lust is uncontrolled desire. That's what it is. Lust can be positive and negative, the Greek word, but it's a desire that is not controlled. Lust is when what you want controls the desire to want it. Let me take that again. Lust is when what you want controls the desire itself. That's what lust is. Lust is simply human desire, which is God-given, right, now is used for something such that it now controls the person desiring it. Is that very clear? That's what lust is. So lust is simply desire. And there's nothing wrong in desire, but it is now uncontrolled desire. But it's not exactly uncontrolled, because what you desire is now controlling you. That's what lust is. To desire it is not where the sin is. It's when the desire is now being controlled by what you want. And how do you know when you have to do it or you did it? That shows the control. So, Paul talks about the example of lust. Then he says, verse 7, do not be idolaters. Later, as some of them is written, people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 8, neither let commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Look at the 10. Neither murmur ye, to murmur, to complain. Some of them complained and were destroyed or destroyed. Look at the things he points out. 1, idolatry. 2, fornication. 3, to tempt Christ or pressure. Then the 4th one, to murmur, not to be thankful. Now all these things, verse 11, he says, happen to them for what? A pattern. So we can study how it happened. Because for you to have the word them, he says some, them, and not all of them. Because there's many of them, not all of them followed the pattern. So he says, unto them, for examples, they were written for our admonition, upon whom the hands of the world are come. Are you following this? Are you following this? Yes, now back up a little bit. So we have the example of sin. Sin. We'll read the Old Testament and see the example of sin. This is a sin. This is a sin. You hardly know what a sin is by reading the epistles, because the epistles use what? Codified. Is that very clear? Where you will see the explanation is where? The Old Testament. So, he now says, now all these things up there, look at 12. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he falls. We're coming to this shortly, but notice that there's a warning. Take heed. So a key issue in overcoming sin is to be cautious. A believer must not be careless. Did you hear that? A believer must be cautious. Caution. Where he is cautious. Do you know the way you drive at night when there is no street light? You know you are cautious. You don't say, oh no, I'll do 180. I'll go on 180. Well, you are going to hear supernatural beings receive you to a glorious place, because you will be an idiot. Is that clear? You see, so you, that caution, he says you must be cautious. Take heed. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he falls. Now the fall here is to fall into sin. It's not to lose salvation. People read this upside down. It's to fall into sin. Look at 13. For there are no temptation taking you, but as such is common to man. So which means all temptation is common. All temptation is common. All temptation is common. So we use the word anthropinos, A-N-T-H-R-O-P-I-N-O-S. A-N-T-H-R-O-P-I-N-O-S, which means man-made. So, temptation is man-made. Remember last week, We looked at the temptation of Jesus and we saw where it came from. Did you see it? It comes from interactions. Man-made. It comes from what you hear, what you see, what you perceived, what you were told. All temptation is man-made. Now, follow something quickly. Follow this. Notice that there's a contrast. There is man-made, anthropinos, that comes from man, which is also carnal, right? Right? Come on. Coming from human desires. Now, what is the opposite? Spiritual. By the Spirit. So, man-made will mean from man's activities. Spiritual is by the Spirit. And by the Spirit also includes the Word, right? The written Word. So, you can actually predict sin. Sin is predictable. That's why James says, let no man say when he's tempted of, but tempted of God, because God can tell the evil, let the any man say, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away after his own desire. Now, the issue is not desire. The issue is you are controlled by it. He said, not that desire. When it now matures, it brings forth sin. So sin now produces death. So you can know it. When you have an uncontrolled appetite, it's not the appetite. It's the control that appetite for it has over you. You can predict it. Sin has motions. Is that very clear? Are you here? It has motions. So Paul says, led by the Spirit, pneumaticus, or led by the flesh, carnal, anthropinos. Again, do not forget, sin is not a nature. Rather, we sin because we are human beings and we can desire. Listen to this. God made all his creatures able to both obey him and disobey him. He doesn't run a puppet show. No, he doesn't. This is why a man can sin. The presence of desire is why a man can sin. Are you here? Oh, good. That is why a man can sin. Let's track back again to, but this was not in my notes as this morning, but just no, as last night. But this morning I was engaging a pastor. I'm sure he's going to hear this. And this made me want to talk about this. So he asked a question. I've answered this before, but I just want to bring it in again. Adam and Eve. Now, in Adam, this is how you will know that sin is not passed from someone to the other. That is why you notice that all the writers of Scripture, Paul particularly, he separated Adam and Eve. Are you following what I'm saying? In the Genesis 3 story. Now look at this story again. Genesis 3. In verse 9, and God called to Adam and said, where are you? He said, I heard their voice and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Who told you you were naked? Notice, who told you? There's a who. Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? And he said, the woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. He didn't lie. The woman gave me. So, can we say Adam sinned by influence? The woman you gave me. Guys still say it till today. That's what you have Adamic nature. Always passing blame. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you have done? Notice, each person for himself. What is it that you have done? And the woman said, now serpent too. The serpent guiled me and I did eat. The Lord said to the serpent, he didn't say, what have you done? No. That one is judgment. The prince of this world is judged. I'll put them. Then he said to the woman, I'll greatly multiply thy soul. And unto Adam, verse 17. So notice there was a distinction. So the writers of the New Testament, Paul inclusive, made that distinction. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says in verse 13, Adam was first formed than Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So, sin will happen by temptation and deception. Is that very clear? Are you here? Temptation and deception. Temptation and deception. Temptation and deception. Temptation means I want it. I can want something, not out of deception, I just want it. That is why Adam's sin is called disobedience. So, deception. Now go to Genesis chapter 3. Are you learning something here? So they were not grouped together. Genesis chapter 3, even though both is the same. Genesis 3. Notice how he started. The serpent, verse 1, was more subtle than any beast. Supernatural being? Don't forget, the supernatural being. So sin is supernatural. Is that clear? Aha. It's supernatural. And then he says, the field, he said to them, as God said, you shall eat of every, shall not eat, sorry, of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. So it is by interaction. Watch the conversations that take place. There is no neutral conversation. Watch the conversations. And then, but the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, the day you shall eat of it, you shall die. The serpent said, you shall not surely die. So which means, he gives them another opinion outside of God's word. What opinion do you have in your head? It's not so. It's not so. That's the opinion. Notice, God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And look at 6. Let's say 6 together. And when she saw. So your eyes just open. Sin also is by revelation. That's why the writer of John says it's by the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. So your views are changing. The way you see things has changed. Sin is going to emerge. Do you notice that it's the same thing in Genesis chapter 6. The sons of God saw daughters of men. They saw to see. And he went into them and gave birth to giants. Genesis chapter 6 verse 3 and 4. To see. So watch what influences your perception. Again, they didn't share sin because they were sexual, married. They were different. It's not passed on to the wife. That's why Jesus said about Lot in Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. So we have couples in scripture who were different in the way they served God and they obeyed God. We had David's wife, Michal, who mocked the service of God. We have all that. So it's not, we are married, so no. Not at all. So it's not shared with children. We had Cain and Abel. Abel was of God, Cain of the devil. It's not shared with children. It's not shared with husband and wife. No wonder Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 says that there could be a man who is married to an unbelieving wife, or a wife, believer, married to an unbelieving husband. What does he say? How do you not know that you, wife, you will save your husband? So marriage, right, does not share spiritual identity. It doesn't. But can it influence? Sure. It can influence. God spoke to Israel not to intermarry with the Canaanites. He said, because if you do it, they will make you worship other gods. You can't play with your choice of marriage. Is that very clear? You can't say, that's how I feel. That's how I think that's... No, it's not how you feel. You cannot put this last in your choice. You can't put this last. And some of people are baptized, they are married partners with salvation. I think he's saved. You are thinking. You are thinking somebody is saved. Those that we know are saved. Do you know what it takes for them to grow up? Somebody is in your thoughts. I know the thoughts you have towards him. Or towards her. So it's not transferred. So therefore, it happens in interactions and by influence. Now, let me say this very quickly. Carnal does not mean sinful. But carnal can be sinful. Carnal doesn't always mean sinful, but carnal can be sinful. 1 Corinthians 9:11, Paul says that it's not a bad thing if we reap your carnal things. Same book. Hebrews 7:16, Hebrews 9:10, physical things, natural things are called carnal. 2 Corinthians 10:4, though we walk in the flesh, we don't walk after the flesh, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Talking about human methods. Romans 8:7, to be carnally minded, his death. Romans 7:14, the carnal law. Now in Romans 15:27, Paul writes to the church in Rome and he says that they should give to Jerusalem carnal things. So carnal is not sinful, but carnal can be sinful. So when Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, he said you are carnal. That means you are acting like you don't have the Holy Ghost. There are believers like that. The moment they get into the world, they are just lost. They just reason normally. Normally. And that is what carnality is. There is a higher law. Hallelujah. So there is a higher law. You are led by the Spirit of God. There is a higher law that rules your life. You can't just be logical. No. There is a higher law. You can't get to a country, they say, well, from what they do here, and change how you think. There is a higher law. It's a higher law. And people get easily entangled. Don't. You are led by the Spirit of God. It's the Word of God that guides you. Are you here? So there's a higher law. Praise the Lord. So, temptation, common. How does it happen? Interactions. Temptations, sin spreads amongst people. Interactions. Don't forget, in our study we said, when a people are bound by culture, beliefs, philosophy and religion, what's happening? A supernatural being is involved. See, idol worship is not till you do like this. Idol worship can be in a form of a habit that you've accepted as normal. It can come in form of a philosophy. It can come in form of a religion. So anytime you see people bound together and they're united over something, conduct, philosophy, culture, the moment you see that it's against God's word, an idol is involved. A supernatural being is involved. The goal of disobedient spirits is to cause you to disobey God. And they will come in different formats. Don't forget, deception is part of it. And there's no deception that says, hello God, I'm coming to deceive you. It will present a lie like it is true. Who's following what I'm saying here? Okay, good. So, it's common. Now notice the first thing that Paul says. He says, take heed. He said, the hands of the world that come to us. Now, when he says the hands of the world that come to us, that means we should go to the foundation. Right? Are you here? 1 Corinthians 10:11. The foundation. Go to the foundation. What is end of the world? End of the world is goal, purpose of the times and events. So he says, take heed. Take heed. The word take heed is a Greek word blepo. B-L-P-O. It means be careful. That's what it means. be careful. That means, now actually the word blepo means to look at something. Look at it well. It's careful looking. Don't just glance. Be careful. It's to examine what you are looking at intentionally. So, Jesus warned his disciples to be careful. Matthew 24 and verse 4. Say, I am careful. Say, I'm not careless. Say, I'm careful. Matthew 24 and 4. Take heed that no man deceive you. That means you must be careful not to be what? Deceived. Now, don't forget the word careful means you must consciously be careful. So, you will guard against being deceived. You don't overcome deception passively. You will guard against it. One of the ways you are guarding against it is what you are doing now. You are paying attention to the word of God. You know why? So that you become careful. If you are careless about the word, you will be careless about your conduct. Are you here? So, say, be careful. Look at Mark 4:24. Be careful how you hear. Mark 4:24. Take heed what you hear. Be careful with what you hear. Mark 8:15. Mark 8:15. Be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees. Be careful about wrong teaching. Be careful about wrong teaching. There's a brother I warned. He began to say some things about grace. I called him, I said, what you're saying here is absolute rubbish. Because there's a way they feel, the more you believe in the finished work of Christ, that there is no instruction you must follow anymore. If I got to a point, he said, Paul was talking at this point, not like an apostle of the finished work, but of the law. How did you know? How was he going to tell me that Paul was talking as an apostle under the law? He was quoting Paul. They are not well, though. So I told him. He said, oh no, John said that a man that has the seed of God cannot sin. I said, in the same book you are reading, he says, if any man sin, the same person, and the same person now says, we have an advocate, the same person says, don't sin the sin of the dead. There's a sin of, it's right there. You ignored all those things and held on to one. I said, I cannot, whatever he does is righteous. Try one, the government will show you. Rubbish. So, be careful. Be careful for wrong teaching. Be careful. And one of the things I tell people that, be careful for what you want the pastor to teach. That in itself will lead you to sin. You want the pastor to teach something. If he doesn't teach, you are just unhappy. No, he doesn't have to teach what you want. Be careful what you want. Are you in church? Look at Mark 12:38. So if Jesus could be reading out caution signs, you and I should. Beware of the scribes. Religious leaders, beware. Mark 13 verse 5. Take heed lest any man deceive you. Verse 9. Take it to yourselves. He said they will bring you, that means even you, they will bring you to be persecuted and to be punished for the gospel. Now you have to now be careful. Even you, under persecution. That's verse 9. Verse 23. Take heed. That's about false prophets. I've warned you. Verse 33. Take heed. Look at 33. Let's say 33 together. Let's say the word take it to be careful. Let's go. Be careful, watch, and pray. So one of the ways we show care. Carefulness by what? Watching and praying. Be careful. Pray. So he warned. So Bible warnings is not legalism. You are warned. Be warned. You are warned. The Bible has warnings. 1 Corinthians again, chapter 10. Are you learning something? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That's where it starts. Be careful. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're back to Corinth. It says, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you that is not common. That is not common. So, it says, be careful in 12. Now, in chapter 3, verse 10, talking to ministers, take heed how you build in ministry. Be careful. As a pastor, as a Christian leader, be careful what you teach. Be careful how you run the church. Chapter 8 and verse 9. Let's read that one together. Chapter 8, verse 9. That is food offered to idols. There's no, he said, you have just one God. You know, there's no, I mean, we don't have a conscience for idols. We don't have it. We can, you know, eat anything, you know, do anything. Everything is of God. Now that looks good until he now says, however, someone's conscience is being affected. Then he says in verse 8, let's take verse 8 together. Let's take verse 7 together. Let's go. How be it? I want everyone to read. Let's go. Albeit, there's not in every man that knowledge, for, unto this hour, eat as a thing offered unto idols, and their conscience being weak is what? You can say, what's my, is your, oh no, look at verse 8. But meat commended us not to God, for neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we, that is, it's not the meat that is the issue. But look at verse 9, let's go together. Take heed, lest by any means, this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block. So you, something means to cause someone to sin. So be careful that what you are doing is not going to get someone to say, it's my life. No, it's not your life, oh. So be careful. Be careful. Someone told me about alcohol. Said, you know, he was big alcohol. I said, well, the first time I took alcohol, I was 3 or 4 years old. Because the thing was a very good color. I think of 4 or 5. I went to take it in the neighbor's house. So I think it was a brandy. I drank and drank and drank. Like it was Coke. When I was done, the only thing I can remember was that the house was upside down. And the land was, I mean the ground was up. I was like, that was the only thing I can remember. So the guy said, well, you know, but the Bible is not against drinking. Say it's not against drinking. I mean, it's about not getting drunk. I said, what's the measure? There's a big measure. What's the measure? I said, well, it depends on everybody's capacity. Okay, let's assume that you have a capacity that after 6 bottles, you are still praying in tongues. Somebody, by the time he takes one cup, is in the gutter. Now, so where do we measure? What's the believer's measure? So right now, you're already seeing your liberty and someone else's conscience. So at that point, you step back. It's not about you. So it says here, if any man sees that which has knowledge, see that meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols. Look at verse 11. Let's take it together. And though, through your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. 12. And wound, and you sin. So if you cause someone to stumble, you have sinned against who? Christ. Look at 13. Let's take it together. Wherefore, if meat makes my brother to... Interestingly, we are saying this before Elia. That's interesting. Let's go. For the Salah festival. If meat makes my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to sin. We are warned. Galatians 5:15. If you bite one another, that is when you start to fight yourselves as Christians, take heed, lest you be consumed. That is, by the time you start having arguments, Paul is saying, you have to be careful. I don't care! Paul said, okay, take heed. Lest you what? Consume one another. So whilst you are right in your argument, think very well and look at the implication of your raking. Rake is the Greek word for raking. Philippians 3:2. Take heed. Beware of dogs. That's very important these days. Of course, dogs there refers to those, the legalists in the church. Colossians 1:28. There's so much warnings. Colossians 1:28. We warn every man. We warn every man. Colossians 1:28. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Beware. Colossians 4:17. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry. So you should also tell believers, be careful of the ministry that God has given you. I can see what you are doing. You don't have time for prayer again. You don't have time to study the word. Be careful. Be careful, brother. Be careful. Take heed, Archippus. There are brethren in church who say, brother, take heed, oh, ah. Take heed. Say, I'm fine. It's just that, in a new season of my life, in a new season. It's not just, you are in the transfer season. You are moving to the power of darkness. You are transferring. They've already bought you. Take heed. Are you here? Hebrews 3:12. Of course, this is to the unconvinced Jew. Hebrews 3:12. He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. 2 John 8. 2 John 8. Look to yourselves that you, look at this one. Look to yourselves, that's take heed, that you lose not those things which we have wrought. So you must take heed to the things you have been taught. The culture of Christianity. The faith given to you, you must be careful. You must guard it. You travel to a place maybe for a short trip, business trip, or you went, sponsored by your company, and then everybody's just busy, they give you activities, before you know it, they'll say, well, every night we're all going, they'll do things like that, every night they say, we're going to the club, everybody going to the club, just let down your hair, you do, you let down your hair. They will cut everything like something. Let down your hair and say, yeah, I'm just, I'm good. I'm happy, Jerry. I'm not in Lagos. Sanyade will just be sending me a text. Alpha, the reverse. I'm just here. Hallelujah. Oh, get down on it. Get down on it. Come on. You're just dancing. Someone just said, let's dance together. Get down on it. Get down on it. So, as, yeah, they just change the beat. It's a tragedy for me to say it is over, and I never will forget the day we met. Girl, I'm gonna miss you. When I die, I keep on living. You know that song? Milli Vanilli. Girl, you know it's true. Oh, true, true. I'm in love with you, girl. Boy, you know it, brother. You have crossover. You just be saying, the one you now say, of course your conscience will have a prayer that you say, really, really, the Christian life is not this difficult. Ah. You have entered the express. But good enough, there's traffic now on the express, so you can be stopped. Are you there? Shall I take heed? take heed to human desires, legitimate ones. To want to have sex is legitimate. God put the desire in everybody. But it has to be controlled. In the right place with the right person. That is where your desires are controlled. To want money is not evil. You want to satisfy your needs. You want to take care of others. But when the desire is such that you, at any cost, at all costs, then you're in trouble. To want to excel in life is good. You want to excel, don't say, the things of this earth means nothing to me. So your GP is going down. Oga, come. Go back to the things of this earth. There was somebody, a member of this ministry that wasn't doing well academically. I said, come. I said, you are going to read your book. So I'll go and sit with them overnight to read together. As pastor. She said, you are here for truth. I said, for real. We read it together. So I said, for the next 1 month, don't read your Bible. I said, don't pray. I'll be praying for you. Whatever you need to know, I'll teach you. Face your studies. You are going to expel the person from school. They are giving last warning. You know, last one is last warning. Particularly in a particular school where you can't see any professor. I won't mention the university. Before you think I'm feeling big. So I said, you are going to be reading alone. He said, no prayer. You just read. You pass. Amen? So don't say, I don't have such desires. You want to excel. In your business, you want to succeed. But not at all costs. There should be, sometimes you say, no. Let's quickly do it. $1 million. By the time you give God 10%, He will calm down. You are hearing false doctrine. Are you following what I'm saying here? So we put control. Is that clear? We put desires. That you are tempted shows that those desires, right, is human. That's why it's called temptation. They're human. Now, let's quickly look at something. I might not be able to cover everything today, but I'll start. Why was Jesus tempted? If he didn't have the capacity to sin, he would not have been tempted. He had the capacity. If Jesus was not fully human, then his death and example would be a ruse. He can't be an example to us if he was not fully human. So he was fully human. Let me say something. It simply means that Jesus had weakness. I know you're here, go, Carol, he had weakness. That weakness is not an excuse. What is that weakness? Look at Romans chapter 8 verse 3. Are you in church? It says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, look at the word weak. The word weak has two words I'm going to just run through for you quickly. The word asthenio. A-S-T-H-E-N-E-O. Weak. The flesh is weak. Now, it means feeble. Requiring support. It doesn't mean, it's not evil. It just means requiring support. Now track back. Remember in the Genesis creation, man was made to need help. It's not good that man be alone. Let's make a help meet. Nagat Ezar, help meet. So the word asthenes, which is the adjective, A-S-T-H-E-N-E-S. Look at Matthew 26:41. Matthew 26:41. I'll say this very quickly. Every human being is like this by default. So weakness is human. It doesn't mean Don't think that weakness I'm talking about is wrong. It means you need support. Is that very clear? To need support. To need help. Matthew 26, 41. Watch and pray. Let's take it together. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. He didn't say that you should not be tempted, that you should not enter into it. Why? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Let me say this. The word flesh is weak is not peculiar to them. For all of us, the flesh is weak. Human desire is what is called flesh. Not your physical body. Human desire is weak. Every human desire requires help. That is legitimate things. Money, food, sleep, sex, fame, success. Every human desire is weak. So acknowledge that all your desires require what? Help. The legitimate ones. Except to follow Chelsea. See what's happening to them now. I'll come to it next week. It's part of my teaching notes. Now look at Romans 5:6. So by default, we are all weak. Is that very clear? By default, we are all weak. We have this weakness. We need support. One of our weaknesses is that we are not omnipresent. We are not omniscient. We don't know everything. We are not omnipotent. We don't have all power. Do you have all knowledge? Talk to me. You don't. You don't have all strength. So you are by default weak. So when we say Jesus took our weakness, it simply means God became a man. Are you here? Romans 5. Learning something? Romans 5 verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That word, without strength, is the word asthenos. 1 Corinthians 1:25. The weak things, weakness of God is stronger than men. 27. The weak things. 1 Corinthians 4:10. Let's read that one together. We are fools for Christ's sake. You are wise in Christ. We are weak. We need support. That's what it means. 1 Corinthians 8:7. Weak. Conscience is weak, being defiled. 1 Corinthians 8:10. Same thing. 1 Corinthians 9:22. To the weak, I became as weak. 1 Corinthians 12:22. 12:22. More feeble, needing support. 2 Corinthians 10:10. Bodily presence is weak, needing support. Galatians 4:9. Weak things of this world. Hebrews 7:18. So, look at Romans 14 and verse 1. Weak in faith. Romans 14 verse 1 and 2. Weak in faith. That is a believer that needs help, follow up. Weak in faith. 1 Corinthians 8:11 and 12. Again, weak believers. It means we need to help them, teach them their ignorance. So the word weakness is relative. So Jesus, when he was on earth, God as a man, did he require help? Huh? Was he at every place at every time? Was he taught? So he was weak. He came in that weakness. God made everybody like that by default. So look at Paul. 2 Corinthians 11. Are you in church? And 2 Corinthians 11, quickly. Verse 21. I speak as touching reproach, as though we had been weak. How being when I'm bold and in my boldness. Look at 29. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I burn not. Now look at chapter 12. Paul says here, he had this angel of Satan buffeting, troubling him, persecutions, distresses. Now look at what he says. Verse 8, for this thing that besought the Lord twice that he might depart from me. The Lord said to me, and he said to me, my grace is what? Sufficient for thee, for my strength, can you see it? Is made perfect in weakness. That's the plan of God. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, Paul said, I will glory in my that's not sickness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So, Jesus is in that likeness of sinful flesh. The word likeness there in Romans 8:3, quickly, is the word homoioma. H-O-M-O-I-O-M-A. It means you can compare it. Likeness is from the word homoioma. H-O-M-O-I-O-O. Homoioma is spelled H-O-M-O-I-O-M-A. It means similar. You can compare it. Let me run through some text for you. You can go check that later. Matthew 6:8, Matthew 7:24-26 is likened unto Mark 4:30, Luke 7:31, Luke 13:18-20, Acts 14:11. I'll take it again. Matthew 6:8, Matthew 7:24-26, Mark 4:30, Luke 7:31, Luke 13:18-20, Acts 14:11. Then you also have Romans 9:29. But pay attention to Hebrews 2. Now let me add some more. Matthew 11:16, Matthew 13:24, Matthew 18:23, like unto to compare something. Matthew 22:2 and Matthew 25:1. Matthew 11:16, Matthew 13:24, Matthew 18:23, Matthew 22:2, Matthew 25:1. Now look at Hebrews 2:17. Hebrews 2:17. It says, wherefore in all things, talking about Jesus, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. He can be compared to us. Not because he sinned, but because he had the same tendency. So Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Let's take it out together. Hebrews 4:15. Are you there? Let's read together. Let's go. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched. Now, the touch here is not touching you. It means he has the same identification with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points, what? Tempted, like us without sin. So, which means Jesus had human desires because he was human. You can't be human without human desires. No, you can't be. Why do we use obey for him? Because he had a will and a desire. We'll see this next week. He was strengthened. He was helped. He was anointed. He had to pray. He sought for help. Human. That is why he is an example. He can't be an example if he was not human. If he didn't have the same desire, he can't be the example. If he was not weak like we are, he can't be the example. But we can see the example that he laid. At all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hallelujah. I'll close here. So what it means is none of us can boast in our works. None of us. And we must be very careful. Alright, to lay boast. We all have the same template of weaknesses. When I overcome sin, I don't boast in myself. I'm just grateful. I say, thank you, Lord.
E.W. Kenyon says, every time we overcome sin and temptation, it's a miracle. So I thank God for miracles. It means it's the power of God working. It's the power of God working. I will never forget Abimelech in Genesis, who wanted to have Sarah. And the night he was planning to do the thing, he was ready. Yeah, the thing was set. The Lord appeared to him and said, I stopped you from sinning against me. I stopped you. I'm helped by God. You see any Christian falling into sin, you don't try to, or anybody, don't try to feel superior. Don't do. Paul said that, beware lest you are tempted to fall into the sin. Remember when Jesus had all the 12 on the table and he said, one of you will betray me. One of you. The Bible says, immediately he said that, everybody became uncomfortable. You know you can be boasting when it's not God talking to you. He says, one of you. He said, Lord, is it I? Didn't answer. But, is it me? Why were they saying that? That means everyone had the same tendency. You are not better than anyone. I refuse to boast in my strength. I'm helped by God. He said, is it I? Why did they ask that question? Because everybody has that same tendency. There is no temptation that is not common to man. I glory in the help of God. His strength is perfected in my weakness. I'm helped by God. I'm led by the Spirit of God. Never. So when anybody falls into any problem, any sin, never mock people. Don't judge them. Just look at yourself and learn. Is that clear? Don't ever rejoice over anyone's fall. It's ungodly. Don't share scandals. Don't send someone WhatsApp. Don't go looking on Google. Don't do that. Christians don't do that. Don't say something is on someone's blog. You go look for it. No, Christians don't do that. There's nothing we are gloating over. We're grateful that God is helping us. I'm not better than anybody. In Luke 18, Jesus gave us two guys. One of them said, I'm not like this guy. He said, I don't, I'm not a wine barber. I'm an adulterer, fornicator. I'm not a murderer like this guy. I pay my tithe, I fast. The other guy said, be merciful unto me. And Jesus said, this one goes justified. I'm helped by God. I acknowledge I'm human. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, I walk in the supernatural. As touching sin and temptation. I don't boast in my strength. There is no pride in my humanity. I glory in Christ and His strength alone. That is what to do. All of them said, is it I? Everybody! They didn't even know it was Judas! God's word exposes our humanity and shows us the help of God. And your help of God this week, right? Stand to your feet. Learn something. Give Him praise. I am the workmanship of